It's a hard book to find, praise the Lord. It's a short one, but it's a good one. All right, for those guys that want to go to, or people who want to go to IFBF, I tell you, for Herb's sake, it's this Tuesday, not next Tuesday. We had a debate at the table. He calls it next Tuesday. Yeah, I know, praise the Lord, but it's this Tuesday, because... I can't convince him. So you know what? I know what you go through. Praise the Lord, Lori. The day after tomorrow. That would work. That would work even better. The day after tomorrow. Sounds like a movie. Praise the Lord. All right. Good to have you all here for Haggai. If you want to take your Bibles, and while I'm talking here a little bit, you can look for it. Because it's a hard one to find, but it's right toward the end. There's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Then we go to the New Testament. And a lot of people don't know the background of Haggai. And that's why I want to take, I'm not going to be long. I know I say that all the time, and I am, but behave. No, I'll let you out by next Monday, okay? All right, praise the Lord. But Haggai, people get it confused that they think Haggai went down and went down to rebuild the temple. Now, he did go down to encourage him, but he was 15 years after they already went down to rebuild the temple. So he didn't go in the initial group that left. And so that's what you have to get in your mind. So I want to set the background for you. Because most people think, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, it's all together. And they are. They all are in the rebuilding of the walls and the temple. They all work together. But Haggai was beyond the initial start. And he was really the reason that the temple got built. And it's a great. So let's just begin by way of introduction here. In verse 1, it says in Haggai 1:1, in the second year of Darius... the king in the sixth month. Now, who sent, which king from Persia sent the initial rebuild? Anybody remember the king's name? Nope, not Artaxerxes. Cyrus, very good. Cyrus was the king that God used to send back the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls, and he was the cupbearer for, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for him. So that was Cyrus. So when Haggai, so we're talking the second year of Darius the king, we went through a couple kings already before Haggai is sent down. So in the second year of Darius, the king in the sixth month and the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet under Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea, and to Joshua, the son of, I can't ever pronounce this, the high priest. So Zerubbabel, if you remember the story from Ezra and Nehemiah when we taught it, this is a different, Joshua was the high priest, but not Joshua in Moses' day. It's a different Joshua. Okay, this is quite a few years after. So this is Joshua, he was the high priest, and the Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, so he went back as the governor of the area, and Joshua was the high priest that went down. And thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. So he went down with a message in the second year of Darius. So the story of the Old Testament, this story includes a remarkable story of the rebuilding of the temple against really insurmountable odds. The Lord had sent, and I think you know this story because of all the other minor prophets, including Isaiah and Jeremiah, that had prophesied that judgment was coming against Jerusalem, and it was going to be Babylon that came in. Israel was already in captivity through Assyria at 721 BC, and that's when what was predicted. So almost all the prophets up to this point were predicting judgment was coming. But now we're past the judgment's coming, and we're into beyond the judgment now. So the Lord sent the Babylon army, which you know to destroy Jerusalem, as a judgment for the sins of the people. They were in there for 70 years because they neglected the Sabbath, the 7-year Sabbath, and for 490 years. So they got the punishment was going to be for 70 years that God put them into captivity. But he also graciously provided his exiled people the opportunity to return to their homeland and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, I would tell you, I'm not going to tell you this. It's not because Cyrus was such a good man. It was because the Lord had Cyrus do it. And it goes to show you that God can make any king do anything. He can. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But he opened the heart of Cyrus. You know, he opened the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, and that's why I think, in some respects, now he got arrogant and cocky, and most of his reign wasn't the good reign, but I think he treated the Jews with goodness. And it was if they were going to be in exile and captivity, the Lord opened the door for them to be the best place they could be, the greatest city up to that time that was ever built in Babylon. So the Lord is good, and we see how the Lord works. But again, at this point, it was the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, who comes a little bit later, that was sent down to encourage the community to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem so that they might once again enjoy the Lord's presence and blessing. Again, just so you understand, this the temple, this was a massive, the temple was bigger than this auditorium. It will maybe not quite as wide, but a lot longer, and it was a lot higher. It was higher than this roof. This temple wasn't just a simple little put together, and you put it, build it in 6 weeks. I know in I can't believe it, but in Wichita, they build houses. The building of houses is going crazy down there. And my sister, she's going to be moving, and they're moving out to Lynchburg, Virginia. They want to just get out of Wichita, and they want to get out of Kansas, to be honest with you. My sister does. So she's going to Lynchburg, Virginia, because she wanted to live in Virginia, and she wanted to be sort of near a big city, and a lot of things going on in Lynchburg. You know, you've got Jerry Falwell School there, the Liberty University, you've got the Hokies, which is the West Virginia football team out there, and they enjoy that kind of stuff, and so they're going to be moving. But the building taking place, my mom and I took a mile walk or thereabouts, and I couldn't believe how many houses were being built or were just built. And they go up so quickly, but that wasn't this. I mean, this was a massive undertaking, a massive building that was taking place. So just so you know, when they went down to rebuild the temple, it was a massive job to do. Only the book of Obadiah is shorter than Haggai, and the book contains no biographical information concerning Haggai. It says nothing about himself. We know his name means feast or festival, so perhaps we could say that he was born during one of the religious feasts that Israel celebrated. That would be my conclusion is by why he was named Haggai. But we know in 586 BC, this isn't the first time Babylon went to Jerusalem, but it's the final destruction of the temple and stuff. The Babylonians took Jerusalem, and in 586, they destroyed the temple and took a large portion of Judah's population into exile. Now, many were killed, but some people were left behind to farm the land and take care of the land, obviously for Babylon. So some were left, but the walls were destroyed and demolished. The temple was demolished, and most of the stuff. One thing he didn't take, what's the one thing he didn't take? And we saw a video on this that I think is very good. You got me really thinking, but what's one item they didn't take? The Ark of the Covenant. And that's because if you follow Scripture, Jeremiah had hid the Ark of the Covenant. Now, those of you who were here on one night, we watched a video that a guy found it, he thinks, in the tunnels that go underneath Israel. And it had some interesting thoughts behind it. But somewhere, Jeremiah took through Jeremiah's pathway and hid the Ark of the Covenant. But pretty much everything else he took and put in his showcase for all the cities he conquered to show the gods he conquered. Well, we know he did that because, why he did that, because Israel was going to take all that stuff back down when they went to rebuild the walls. But it wasn't under Nebuchadnezzar, it was under Cyrus, but it was all there. Then in 536, or in 539 BC, Cyrus of Persia won a major victory over the Babylon army, and then captured the city of Babylon by not even hardly firing a shot. They went underneath the wall when they were drunken under Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And they went in and took over the city that was really shouldn't have been able to be taken over. Then in 536 BC, the Persian emperor Cyrus had issued a decree that permitted the Jewish exiles in Babylon to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So I'm just putting some dates in your mind so you begin to put this together of what took place and where Haggai fits in to the situation here. And in response to that decree, about 50,000 people returned. There were about 42,000 that went to work. There were singers and servants and different things. And you know, how many people were in Babylon at that time? Because Babylon had taken over Assyria, which would be Nineveh and all those. So Israel and Judah were all together in captivity there. And they'd been there for 70 years. So, Jews multiply. They don't add, they multiply. So there were a lot of Jews, and 50,000 of them agreed to go back and go. But, you know, the idea is God always keeps, there's always a remnant. There's always, there'll be a remnant that goes into the millennium. There was a remnant that was preserved. God is never, you know, remember, I don't remember if it was Elijah or Elisha. I get those two confused. But remember, he wanted to die because he was the only one left. But God said, no. I've reserved unto myself 7,000 men. So, God has always, we're never going to run out of Christians is what I'm telling you. It's never going to come to that point. Even as dark as the tribulation is going to be, God's going to preserve a remnant. I don't know what the size of that remnant is. I'm guessing 500,000 people. But it could be more than that. It could be 1 million people. Nothing's, with God, all things are possible. They're going to be preserved, and we've talked about it, where I think they're going to be reserved. But there's always a remnant reserved. And so the people went in to, because of their sinfulness, their wickedness, but it didn't mean Israel was over because God always has a remnant. And I told you this morning in Sunday school. It's amazing to me, but during the tribulation, what remnant comes forth? 144,000 Jews. 12,000 pure Jews saved out of each of the tribes of Israel. How God does that? I don't know, but he's got 12,000 from every tribe picked out. Now, Jesus knows when he's going to return, so he knows the time. You know, it was interesting. My wife and I and Pastor Berlin and Michelle were talking during the prophecy conference. And my wife says, you know what? Because Satan doesn't know the day or the hour, he's got to have an Antichrist ready all the time. You know, Hitler could have been the Antichrist that was ready at that time. Go through time. Stalin, it could have been any of these powerful men could have been the Antichrist of the day. I think he has somebody picked out right now. He has to. But one thing Satan doesn't know is when Jesus is coming again. Only Jesus knows that. So I think there's an Antichrist picked out. I could give you a couple names that I think could fit the bill for Antichrist. But you know what? It may not even come in this lifetime. He might have to pick somebody else out. But every age, he's got an Antichrist picked out. And so some of these people who said, boy, he could be the Antichrist, he could have been the Antichrist if Jesus would have came back during that time. But Jesus has kept from coming back. So again, I want to show you that there's a remnant that God always reserves. And the people returned under the leadership of their newly appointed governor, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, the high priest. They were the leaders of this group that went back to rebuild the temple. Who rebuilt the walls? That was Nehemiah. Nehemiah went down to rebuild the walls. So these men went down with the specifics of rebuilding the temple. These people settled in or near Jerusalem and began the restoration. Now, they couldn't really live in Jerusalem. Why? Right in the city. Why? It was totally annihilated. The walls were down. They were in rubble. I suppose they could have lived within the city if there was space and room, but it was pretty. So I think they settled all around Jerusalem and in that area. The first thing they did was they cleared the temple, the court of the temple, from the rubble that was there, because they were going to rebuild it in the exact same spot, and that was there. So they cleared the rubble, and they replaced, the first thing they did was replace the altar of burnt offerings on its base, thus making it possible for the daily sacrifices to begin. So they went down there with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. They cleared the rubble. They cleared for the foundation of where the temple was for the altar of burnt offerings, so they could begin right then and there, begin to offer sacrifices on a daily basis to God. And that's what they did. So that was there. So they cleared the rubble. Now, they didn't think they had rubber in that day. They cleared the rubble. They put up the altar, the altar of burnt offerings, and on its base, and they made daily sacrifices. So in that first year, with the altar built on the ruins of the temple, that first year they celebrated the festival booth, the first festival that was during that time. And by the next spring, they had laid the foundation for the new temple. So they did the feasts, they did the daily sacrifices on the altar, not in the temple, the temple's not built yet. But then right after that, they began to lay the foundation for the new temple. And I'm telling you, this is a large building. It's just larger than you would presume it would be. The people, but the troubles began. When they started laying the foundation for that new temple, the temple that was going to be rebuilt, the troubles began. The people experienced hostility in a great way from various of the neighboring people and tribes. Especially, they got a lot of havoc from the Samaritans. The reason it was the Samaritans who wanted to help rebuild, and the pure Jews said, no, you will have no part of this temple. Was that wrong? I don't know. I couldn't come to a conclusion. Was it wrong or not? But these Jews came down with the idea, the pure Jews, not Samaritans. And that's part of the reason the Samaritans went in a different direction and they had their own site. We'll see that with the woman at the well, and where Mount Gerizim is, where they set up their temple to worship God, but partly because they weren't allowed to join in. So as a result of not being able to join in the rebuilding of the temple, they're the ones who created probably the most havoc for the Jews. They really came at them in a tough way. So back in Persia, Cyrus dies in battle, and his successor was Cambyses, and he's also called by a name you would know a little bit better, Ahasuerus. Now, who's Ahasuerus? The king during who? Esther. That was Esther's time in the Persian, and again, the Jews weren't really liked in that day. Now, we know Haman tried to destroy all the Jews, but I don't think the Jews were well-liked in that day. That's why Esther never revealed to the king until the time as this that she was a Jew. And obviously we know from the study of Esther's that God placed her there, but even Mordecai was hated. I don't think he was just hated by Haman. I think he was hated by a lot of people. But Mordecai was the one who geared the hatred toward him and developed the hatred toward the Jews. And when he put out the decree to destroy the Jews, and if you destroyed a Jewish family, you could inherit everything that was theirs. So if you killed them, it was theirs. They didn't have any problem with that. I don't think there were too many people in Persia that fought for this decree to be taken away or to let go, because during this time, the Jews. Now, under Cyrus, he had favor amongst the Jews and sent the remnant down. But he died, and then Ahasuerus comes in, and it was pushed to stop the work. The people's desire to rebuild died out, and 15 years passed. So with all the battles that took place, the Samaritans, and all the things they got, and then they weren't getting the support of Cyrus anymore, who opened the door for them to get, and it'll open up again for Nehemiah, but on the way down, he opened the door for them to get a lot of things. He put protection so they could come down under the protection of his protection. So they had a lot of things now. He dies off, and the love toward the Jews isn't there. And so people began to attack the Jews and do some pretty rough things. And so they literally, in that first year, they've got the foundation laid for the temple, but then it stopped, and 15 years passed. The people were on their way to becoming merely the secular occupants of an impoverished land. You know, King Darius the First ascended to the throne in 522 BC and immediately faced rebellion and discord throughout the entire empire. But by 520, he had that under control. And that, in its 520 under Darius, that Haggai and Zechariah began their ministry. Darius had put down those rebellions and had now consolidated the control over the whole empire. So he had, once again, control over the whole empire. And it was in that year of 520 that God sent the prophet Haggai with his challenge to the people to get on with God's work and to build the temple. And they listened to Haggai and started rebuilding, which was a significant turning point in their history, as important in its own way of building the temple in the first place. So this rebuilding of the temple was a big deal. It was a huge deal. Matter of fact, some equate it. Now, was this temple as nice as the one Solomon built? Absolutely not. But some people equate this rebuilding of the temple, the reestablishment of Jews, the reestablishment of worship, this reestablishment of the feast that they had not had for 70 years, where they could worship God according to the Jewish law and the way the Old Testament laid it out. They say that this rebuilding of this temple was as really as significant in the life of Jews as Solomon, building the first one. And so this is a big deal. You know, Haggai is one of the three last prophets of the Old Testament period. That Old Testament period was called the prophets of the restoration. The prophets of the restoration included the three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And just so you know, Haggai comes first. Zechariah comes shortly after Haggai, but then Malachi finishes out 100 years later, and that's when Malachi is the last book to be written, the last time that the Jews will hear from God for 400 years of silence, and then we come into the New Testament period. So these are the last three. All the other prophets that we've covered came to Israel or Judah before the fall of those nations. The Israel armies of Syria in 721 BC and Judah to the armies of Babylon in the final destruction in 586 BC. Israel in the earlier years saw great giants of prophets. Chief among them was Isaiah and Jeremiah. They were considered the chief amongst the prophets. And later there were prophets whose words were spoken. And some of the minor prophets we covered mainly spoke against the Gentile nations. That was Obadiah and Jonah and Nahum. Then there were prophets in the minor prophets that we covered, prophets to the northern kingdom or Israel. Hosea and Amos spoke directly to Israel. Others carried on ministries to the southern kingdom, or we call that Judah. That was Joel and Micah and Zephaniah. During the exile, Ezekiel and Daniel also made their contributions, but these periods were past now, and it was a radically different age that confronted these last spokesmen for God, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Again, gone was the glory from the former kingdom and the temple. Gone was the great population. All that was left was the rubble of Jerusalem, a remnant of people, and the tasks of restoration. The five biblical books, last thing I'll give you, that may be preferably read together and study in this time period, if you wanted to study it out, the three prophets of the restoration would be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and then the two historical books would be Ezra and Nehemiah. And again, of these three prophets, Haggai and Zechariah come first, and rather early in this period. And Zechariah's work begins just 2 months after Haggai's, while Malachi begins about 100 years later in the years of their decline. So that lays the background for this book. So a lot of people think that Haggai went down with the remnant that went down to rebuild the walls or rebuild the temple. But that wasn't the case. We're 15 years later. A lot has transpired in Persia. You know, they went through Cyrus and then Cambyses and then Darius. There was a lot of changes, a lot of differences that they battled. The ones who left with the blessing of Cyrus upon them, and now they no longer had that. And so after a year down there of seeing the massive task at hand, I mean, it took them 1 year to build the altar, clear the rubble, build the altar, and lay the foundation. 1 year. That means they're not working day in and day out like Nehemiah did. How long did it take him to rebuild all of Jerusalem walls? 52 days. So they're not working like Nehemiah did. And after a year's time of all the battles, all the conflict, financing, you know, the loss of support from Cyrus, after a year they just held up their hands and said, "We're done. We're done." And that's where Haggai comes, 15 years later. God sends him down with a message. And we'll begin to look at that message. And he lays it out to the people of why they were losing the blessing of God, why they had lost the blessing of God. And I think it's applicable for us today. So that's the beginning. That's the groundwork to the book of Haggai. Let's pray. Father, bless this time, Lord. The Bible is so awesome that we have the great things that happened to Israel. And we owe much to Israel. It's because of Israel. We have the Word of God. It's because of Israel we have the church today. It's because of Israel we have Jesus Christ. So I know we sit back and say they were wicked and they were awful. And all these prophets prophesied against him. But we owe much. We are what we are today because of Israel. And so I think it's worth looking into their past. Now we can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from their problems. But it does us well to know the history of Israel and Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and how it fits in and how God used Haggai 15 years after they started. They were sent down. 15 years later, they had done nothing. And how he motivated them under the power of God and delivering God's word to them. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for Haggai because the Jews did rebuild the temple. They became established once again only to lose it all in 70 AD. But, Lord, it'll be restored one time in finality during the millennial period, and they'll have their temple back, and it'll be glorious. So, Lord, thank you that we can learn from history. We can learn from the Old Testament. Apply these truths to our lives. Now, just as we conclude every day, I hope God's maybe about creation and being a little more bold in our stand for creation. Maybe it's just the love that we need for this church, for others in this church. The heartbeat of Paul. I'm not sure what God's speaking to your heart about, but let God use you this week.